You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. Thank you so much for being with us this afternoon. It's really nice. I hope that everything is going well with you these days, brothers and sisters. With this pandemic, it's on again, off again, on again, off again, isn't it? I hope that your family is safe and healthy. As always, I'd like to begin with a prayer, and this one is called St. Damian's Prayer to his guardian angel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O angel of Christ, holy guardian and protector of my soul and body, forgive me of everything I have done to offend you every day, and protect me from all influence and temptation of the evil one. May I never offend God again by my sins. Pray for me to the Lord, that he may make me worthy of the grace of the all-holy Trinity and of the most blessed Virgin Mary and all the saints. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as you know, we have been talking about being happy. Are you happy? Well, remember that song, if you're happy and you know, clap your hands. I know I'm being silly. Yeah. So if you are happy, if you're not happy, then why aren't you? St. Augustine wrote that you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. If you are not happy, could it be a sign that God is calling you to a closer friendship with him, and you are not answering that call? If you do not perceive that this is unhappiness is arising from God calling you to a deeper relationship with him, you may try to substitute that deeper relationship with God with things that will never make you happy. Maybe you think money will make you happy, but you can take $1 or a pound to heaven, right? Maybe you think alcohol will make you happy. Will alcohol make you happy? It will make you happy only if you drink so much that you forget your troubles. But when you are sober again, you have all your troubles back. And then you have to drink again to become happy. And what happens to all the money that you drink? It turns into urine and goes down into the sewer. Does that make anyone really happy? Well, have you ever seen families ruined by alcohol abuse? I know I have. Does sin make you happy? No. It just gives you a guilty conscience, and then you go to the priest for confession. And if it is a big sin, you complain that even after confessing, you're still not happy. How can you get rid of that guilty conscience? By answering God's call to a deeper relationship with him. If you are not happy, draw closer to God, who is the only source of genuine happiness. You will be happy only in God. If you have a beautiful goldfish and you take it out of the water to sing a song to it, will it be happy? No. If you put the fish on the couch and turn on the TV for it, will it be happy? No. But if you put the fish back in the water, it will be happy. It's the same with us. We will be happy only in God. You might say God is cruel, making you in such a way that you will only be happy in God. But God isn't cruel. God is love, total love. God loves you even when you have yet discovered the love of God for you. Draw closer to Him. Draw closer to God, total love, who can lift you up from despair to hope. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That shows us how much God loves us. Only Jesus has shown you this much love. Nobody else has shown you this much love. Jesus died for you and for I, so that we won't have to be lost, but we will have eternal life. When we were dead through our sins, God brought us alive in Christ. And when you have problems, seek whatever human help you can find, but never forget to go to Jesus. If you are not happy, could it be a sign that God is calling you to a closer friendship with Him, and you aren't answering that call? When you start to look at artificial or material things for happiness, they will always fall short. To find full and lasting happiness, we need to look to the Lord that created us. When we start a relationship with God, we will learn where we can find joy. In Him. God not only wants you to get to know Him, but He wants to personally help you through every season of your life, no matter what life throws at you. Through Him, you can have joy. So do you want to know the secret? The secret is revealed in the Beatitudes, what I mentioned in a couple of broadcasts before. The Beatitudes tell you how. You practice the doctrine of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are simply 8 yet profound guidelines Jesus revealed to His followers during His Sermon on the Mount. Jesus uses the words of the Beatitudes to paint a picture of what true people of God look like, not physically, but morally and spiritually. The word Beatitude is defined as a state of utmost bliss. The 8 Beatitudes, the roadmap Jesus gave us, will help us to find that bliss in this world and in the next. So let's consider the meaning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of God is there. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Humility is realizing that all our gifts and blessings are given to us by God. Yes, you went to school. Yes, you went to university. But God is the one who allowed you to do all those things, to give you the strength, to give you the stamina, to go through the many difficulties in exams and homework and assignments and essays. And you made it. There is nothing arrogant or self-righteous about someone who is truly humble. Furthermore, when we are humble, we acquire an inner peace that allows us to do the will of God. So, brothers and sisters, we are poor in spirit. Remember, I talked about that? We are. We're poor in spirit. But through our Lord, we don't have to be hungry and poor. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. To be meek means to have a spirit of gentleness and self-control. The meek aren't violent or willing to exploit others. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for what is right. They shall be satisfied. Jesus doesn't mean literally going out without food or drink. He's rather referring to one's passion and drive to do God's will. That's a different kind of a drive, you know, such a beautiful way, and He will carry, He will help you, and He will give you the strength to do what you have to do through God. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Like the phrase in our Father, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Those who are merciful to others, treat them with kindness and forgiveness, will be shown mercy. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He has the purest heart. He was persecuted himself for us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Saint Augustine said, a simple heart is a heart that is pure. And just as the light that surrounds us cannot be seen through except through eyes that are clear, so neither is God seen unless through in which he can be seen is pure. A pure heart is one that shows acts of love and mercy. There is no hatred. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker in your family? Is there someone in the family that's a peacemaker? God is the source of peace, and he empowers us to be bearers of peace. We show ourselves to be children of God when we actively work to reconcile with others, bringing together adversaries and work in harmony. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what is right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A prime example of those who are persecuted for what is right? Well, the saints and the martyrs. All of us are called to be saints. And like the saints, when we suffer for Christ and others, the kingdom of heaven is our reward. Jesus is the face of the Beatitudes. The message of the Beatitudes, it takes a whole new level of meaning when we realize that they are a mini biography of Jesus' life. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He has the purest heart. He is merciful. And most importantly, he was persecuted for us. The road to happiness may not be easy, but Jesus gave us the blueprint. All we have to do is follow it. I'm going to find, if you can look in your Bible, look for Psalms. And that's what I'm looking for right now. Maybe you already got it. Psalm 73. Do you know that one, brothers and sisters? Psalm 73. It says, my Bible says, a plea for relief from oppressors. So Asaph, the psalmist Asaph, expressed a struggle we all might feel at times. He questioned why the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous are chastened, right? So let me just do a little bit here. First few verses. Truly God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pain. Their bodies are sound and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues range over the earth. Therefore the people turn and praise them, and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Such are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and am punished every morning. If I had said, I will walk on this way, I would have been untrue to the circle of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. On awaking, you despise their phantoms. The whole idea was troublesome until he entered the sanctuary of God. Once in the presence of God, Asaph realized his error as he compared himself to the unbeliever. He saw that, apart from the influence of God, He had nothing to boast. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. That was verse 21. Finally, his soul is brightened as he considered that God alone was his salvation, and his relationship with God was his strength. He wrote, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The summary of this revelation from Asaph, and the point is, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good." So let's settle the truth once and for all. It is the nearness of God that produces our good. Christianity was never designed by God to be sustained by nice people trying to appear good. We're not that good. We're not that clever. And we certainly aren't that nice. The only thing that can sustain true Christianity is true union with Jesus Christ. It is nearness to him in all things that produces our spiritual fruit. And that, my friend, is one of the ways that you will be happy. Therefore, so the strength of our walk doesn't originate from within ourselves. It comes from a relationship with Christ. Our virtue, if it can be defined as such, is that we have learned to prioritize seeking God. Our character is the offspring of our oneness with Jesus. And by this I mean that not only is Jesus first on our list of priorities, but also his influence rules over all our priorities. He inspires love in our relationships. His voice becomes the conviction in our integrity. God has made Christ Jesus to be to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Thus, the God seeker desires to find the Lord's pleasure drawn to every aspect of his soul. He knows that an area of his heart exists in isolation from God. He will remain vulnerable to manipulation by the enemy in that area. So it's very important, let us say, our own voice of conviction. It is the nearness of our God that is our good. And here's a little prayer. Oh God, you are the lover of my soul. Faithfully you have extended your hands toward me. Yet I have been at times a drifter and distant. Master, this day I acknowledge my most wonderful times are those spent close to you. When my heart is near to you, I am partaking of the nectar of life. So brothers and sisters, that's what's going to help us through everything. You know, I know the pandemic is still with us and we are still in a storm, but we can stand firm. Here is something important. Psalm 11. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so just as there is a foundation and that is dug for a building, there is a spiritual foundation that we need to build a strong and unshakable spiritual life. But if we compromise that standard of foundation, we actually compromise our ability to stand during life's storms. I've known people who could prophesy or pray for the sick or sing beautifully in church, but inwardly their spiritual life was unstable. And as soon as difficulties arose, they lost their spiritual stability. Why? Because the foundation was missing from their spiritual life. They crumbled during the storm. Jesus said, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built." Beloved, the storm is already here. And it has been here. Plagues and riots and challenges. But there still remains time to rebuild our spiritual life. This time after the blueprint of Christ-likeness. You see, the question isn't if there will be another storm, but how should we respond? Indeed, life has a way of going from calm and peaceful to turbulent and tumultuous times. The only way one's house can stand is that if it is built on the foundation of Christ. In our Lord's teaching, the house he speaks of represents our spiritual life, what we're made of inside. In building this life, our foundation is the first and foremost important part of our spiritual structure. The problem is because we can't build our house in a storm. Your house must be built before the storm comes. Jesus concluded his warning with these words, "But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." I shudder when I recall the many people, good people, mind you, whose house collapsed, excuse me, in a storm of temptation. How true is the Savior's words? You know, I'm sure all the parish priests around the world are concerned about the church. It's unbelievable how dysfunctional we have become. People are proud that their lives are unstructured, as though being undisciplined was synonymous for humility. A disciple is one who is disciplined. I'm not saying that our salvation depends on our keeping a set of rules, and if we fail, we lose our salvation. I'm not discussing salvation. I'm talking about spiritual growth. Christ's great commission to the church is that we make converts out of sinners and disciples out of converts. How do we become disciples? By obeying all that Jesus taught. And you ask, how can I obey everything Jesus taught? And frankly, well, you won't. But you can set your heart toward laying a sure foundation in your life. So set goals and study to show yourself approved. If you stumble, get back up. If you get discouraged, take courage. The scripture says that even a righteous man or woman falls 7 times, but the Lord upholds his hand. Of course, there are times that when we need to be loved and healed. When I speak of spiritual foundations, I'm talking about old attitudes being excavated from our souls. Trusting in ourselves must go. Okay? Trusting in Christ must be established. Pride has to be uprooted. True humility established. Worry and fear and sin must go, and prayer must be established. You see, God calls us all to walk as redeemers, not critics. We are to pattern our lives after the example of Christ. It is Christ himself living in us, transforming our hearts. The vision of becoming Christ-like should be the focus of every leader and the goal of those in ministry. Christ is the unshakable foundation from the beginning of time. Brothers and sisters, I hope that these broadcasts have brought you some encouragement and some wisdom in terms of what to do if you're trying to become happy, if you want to be happy. First of all, I love Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. Though I may walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Brothers and sisters, you do have a purpose. I don't care what age you're at. God loves you And God brought you in this on this earth for a reason. So spend some time in prayer. Read the Beatitudes. Take out your rosary. And try and ask God. Ask the Lord. Ask Blessed Mother to intercede for you. And say, and ask her for intercession that she may strengthen you and open your eyes to make you more wise, more with the discernment, with compassion, with justice, with fairness, with honesty and humility and a total conviction to following Christ. And when you do that, brothers and sisters, you have the total armor of God on you. That is what it's all about. Once we are in the presence and we are walking with God, we are happy. We don't need extra this, extra that. I mean, I could show you my basement. It was ridiculous after all the years of gathering stuff. I don't need stuff. And it takes time to know that. Okay? I'm on a journey like you are, brothers and sisters. I'm not perfect. I had to learn. I had to go through my own challenges and struggles. And I'm still learning. It's not like I've learned everything already. No, I'll be learning till the last breath. Brothers and sisters, keep going. Keep following Christ. He is the way. Don't look at anyone else. Look inside and ask God to be with you. Well, let's say a Hail Mary before we go. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. You've been listening to The Father's Quilt, and I'm your host, Christina Doyle, and we come to you every Tuesday and Friday afternoon from 1 o'clock to 1:30. See you next time. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day. A single